Well, this morning we are privileged to welcome our marriage conference speaker from the last couple of days, Dr. Jim Neuheiser, to deliver the good news for us on this Lord's Day. By way of introduction, Dr. Neuheiser and his wife Caroline graduated from Richardson High School, which is like 20 miles from where Rachel and I grew up. This won't mean really anything to you, but they both graduated from a place called Baylor University, something that us horned frogs try not to hold too much against them. Dr. Neuheiser worked in private industry for several years in Saudi Arabia before moving to Escondido, California, where he pastored Grace Bible Church for 29 years. In 1993, under George Scipione, who I found out last night RCC had out here about 30 years ago, Dr. Neuheiser began working at the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, which has been a wonderful blessing for our students at RBI as they're being trained in biblical counseling. And then in 2016, Jim and his wife of 42 years moved across the country to Charlotte, North Carolina, where he currently serves as the director of the Christian Counseling Program and professor of counseling and pastoral theology at Reformed Theological Seminary. Jim is the author of several books, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, Help, Someone I Love Has Been Abused, Help, I Want to Change, Money, Debt, and Finances, You Never Stop Being a Parent, and When Good Kids Make Bad Choices, just to name a few. The Neuheiser's life and testimony have been exceedingly helpful to Rachel and me because of how really eerily similar our stories are. Jim has been particularly helpful to learn from over the last few years as the gospel of psychology has wreaked havoc on the church and her members. His commitment to the scriptures and the gospel message that he's bringing this morning provide real hope and healing that every other worldview fails to deliver on. And so please stand as we prepare our mind and hearts to receive this good news from God's word. Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And now from Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. O God, add your blessing to the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and grant us all the grace to trust and obey you. And all the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated.
Carolyn and I have just been so blessed to be with you all this past few days. It's a blessing to get to know the Cogbulls better. Got to know Bo a bit when he's visited Charlotte. And we're so happy to see the church and to see a happy church and a warm church, a church which loves the Lord, loves the gospel. You love each other. And so it's just been so wonderful to get to be with you. And I know it's not on the liturgical calendar, but today being Mother's Day, both Carolyn and I are very thankful that our mothers, though in their 80s, are alive, and we love them, and they love us, and they're a great blessing to us. My mother may even be listening to the live stream if she checked her email this morning. We'll see. Sometimes she goes a couple days without checking texts and emails, but you're in your mid-80s and you can use the iPhone, you're doing pretty well. The topic that Pastor Bo has asked me to talk about is forgiveness from those texts that were just read. And I wanted, first of all, to say that even in terms of Mother's Day, there's a book I read several years ago called Forgiving Our Fathers and Our Mothers. And while some of us have had wonderful, happy homes in which we've grown up, Mother's Day is really hard for some people because they've had mothers who mistreated them. They've had mothers who abandoned them. They've had mothers who have neglected them. And sometimes it can bring up sadness or bitterness. And forgiveness can be really difficult. I also want to relate it to the children. And you children, you heard the story. It's actually Joseph, remember? You know that story pretty well. His brothers did really bad things to him. I bet some of you have brothers and sisters who do bad things to you sometimes, too. Hopefully not as bad as Joseph. But the need to forgive in families, the need to forgive, it's not something that happens just when you're an adult. That we have to learn to forgive for the Lord's sake in all stages of life. Now, the context of when Jesus gives this amazing parable, which is going to be our focus, is when Peter asked, "Lord, how many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" Up to seven times. And I think Peter, when he asked that question, thought, you know, seven times would be really good. But then Jesus gave this answer, I say to you, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And even that, this passage is full of hyperbole in one sense. And in one sense, there's some things it'd be really hard to forgive 490 times. On the other hand, if you've been married 42 years, 490 ran out a long time ago. For her, not me. Bitterness can be really hard. One author said that unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." I mean, actually, forgiveness is something the culture sees as a good thing through common grace. But because they don't have the gospel, they're really not able to forgive the way Jesus describes. And the sermon really has three main points. The first is going to be a reminder, as believers, you have been forgiven much. The second main point is going to be, as those who have been forgiven, you need to be forgiving. And then the last part, I'm going to try to deal with some challenging questions about forgiveness that just commonly come up, and a lot of that really comes out of counseling experience. I want to focus on the parable. When Jesus, after he gives the answer to Peter, he then gives a story to illustrate the principle of forgiveness. And you have this slave. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slave. When he began to settle them, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, this is illustrative of something. And that is that you had a debt. If you're a believer, you had a debt you could never repay. And this is hyperbole because this is a servant. And this debt in today's money would be like $10 billion. And maybe by the end of the month, $11 billion. And no servant could ever incur that much. And part of, as you look at this passage, is in order to be forgiven, you need to see your sin the way Jesus describes it. All people will say, well, nobody's perfect. But actually, our hearts, as Romans says, we constantly are working at justifying ourselves, whatever we do. Even the wrong things we do. Well, it's because of my parents. It was because of my brothers. It was because of my circumstances. And we try to say our sins are small, but the scripture says that our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. It says there is none righteous, no, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks after God. And that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Bible says that our sins have created a separation between us and God. And so the beginning of this is that you need to recognize that from conception, and then as you have lived, you have incurred a debt that you would never be able to repay, an overwhelming debt. And if you deny it, you can never be forgiven. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, when the servant is confronted, he was about to be sold, but then he fell to the ground, prostrated himself, said, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Now, this is a ridiculous statement, okay? If you saw in your credit card bill $10 billion, what would the minimum payment be per month for the rest of your life, right? And this actually shows human nature, right? We somehow think we can pay back the debt. And then this is every religion but biblical Christianity is you try to get enough good works to offset your bad works and you do ceremonies and somehow these things are going to wipe the slate clean by what you do. Again, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is absolute absurdity to think we can accumulate enough good works to accomplish our redemption. So the slave's humility here is pretty inadequate. But then, in spite of him saying, you know, give me more time and I can do it, which is human nature. But then the Lord felt compassion upon him and released him and forgave him the debt. And this is something, again, amazing. What he asked, what the slave had asked, was, give me time. And then the master said, your debt is canceled. It is taken away. And, of course, that is what the gospel does, doesn't it? It wipes out our debt. But actually, the forgiveness we've received in the gospel is better than what this servant got. And actually, if the analogy were to fit the gospel, my friends, it would be as if the servant next to the master kneeling and he said, stand up, come beside me. I'm adopting you as my son and my heir. All that I have is yours. You see, parables are making usually one point. They're not allegories with every single point matching. In this case, the reality of the gospel is better than the parable. Because the point of the parable is we should be forgiving because of the gospel. But we who have, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to cleanse you from all sin and to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all righteousness. But then as we saw yesterday in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that he became poor for your sake, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. And so the gift we've received in the gospel is an actually glorious and overwhelming gift that we've been brought to God as Christ died once for all for us. And this is the key to becoming a forgiving person. And if you have struggles with forgiveness, remember how God has forgiven you. And there's just so many passages that bring this out. In Psalm 103, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus, remember, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we sing in one of our hymns, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So you have been forgiven much. Now this is assuming that you're a Christian. Have you received this forgiveness? Have you confessed yourself to owe a debt you could not pay, a great and overwhelming debt? Have you repented not just of your sin, but even of your futile efforts to earn your way to God and to pay back the debt? And have you looked to Jesus Christ alone? Have you called out to God for mercy? And God speaks to all of us today, and even as believers, we need reminders of this week after week, day after day. Isaiah writes in chapter 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love the word compassion. Even though we're the ones who incurred the debt and we're guilty, our God is such a gracious Father that he has compassion upon us in our sinful misery, and his pardon is abundant. Well, as we continue in the parable, this servant who has been forgiven much, verse 28, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And of course, you know the story. The fellow slave begged him with the same words he had begged the master, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. But in this case, the forgiven servant would not forgive his fellow slave and had him thrown into prison. Now, when I read this parable when I was a young Christian, I thought of 100 denarii be like a handful of pennies or something. And then as you read in the New Testament, you realize a denarii is a day's wage. I actually looked up this morning the average wage in Portland, the average family income in Portland. So in today's dollars, this might be over $30,000 for us. It's not just a small thing. If somebody owed you $30,000, you would probably be very disappointed if they did not pay you back. You would want the money. And this is a glorious thing about the parable to me, is it's just a reminder, forgiveness is not easy. We have counseled in many cases where one spouse has been unfaithful to the other, where someone has stolen from his boss or even a family member, where people have hurt each other, have said harsh things to each other. And again, maybe in your minds now, you're reminded of some of the greatest hurts other people have done to you. It's not saying that it's no big deal when someone hurts you. It's massive. And yet, of course, the point of the parable is it's kind of creating a fraction. Again, children, we're doing math now, okay? You put 10,000 denarii over something, or like $30,000 is the top of the fraction. Well, that seems like a lot until you put 10 billion on the bottom. And the point being that once you get your eyes off of the top part of the fraction, what other people owe me, and you look at the bottom about how much I've been forgiven, Jesus said that should change you. And that's why, as we continue, and it's the same, by the way, this is the same thing we say in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And Jesus gave the same warning in the Lord's Prayer that, and the point being, the one who has forgiven you this great debt has called you for his sake to forgive others. And I'll tell you a Mother's Day story. It would be like, in a family, you have two sons who are estranged, and they will not speak to each other. They had a conflict, and they're angry with each other, and the mother wants the family to come together. And they're both very stubborn, they're angry, neither one of them will speak to the other one. The mother says, sons, I know you love me. Will you for my sake come to the family event? Will you for my sake join us? Will you for my sake even forgive your brother whom you think has wronged you? Well, this appeal is even greater in the context of the parable, is that Jesus himself, who went to the cross, having taken your sin upon himself, and having fully paid the penalty of your sin, and then having gifted you his righteousness, is saying, I'm now calling upon you to forgive the people who have wronged you for my sake. And again, I'm not saying it's easy. You know, some people have a harder time with this than others. I actually would fall into the category of those who have a harder time. And I'll let you in a secret. When I get hurt, and I've had situations in my life where someone has cheated me out of a great deal of money, where people have hurt me in other ways, and I get tempted to get angry. I get tempted to want justice. Something bad should happen to them because of what they did to me. And sometimes I'm frustrated because there's nothing I could do, and sometimes I think of things I might be able to do. But what does God call me to do? Well, I actually visualize this parable, okay? What did the forgiven servant do to the one who wouldn't pay him back, couldn't pay him back? He choked him. He threw him into jail. And I say, if I do not forgive, I am being like the unforgiving servant. I see myself in this parable. It humbles me. It makes me realize how great my sin is. I remember my sins. We sing and read in Psalm 25, essentially, remember not the sins of my youth. If I think back upon my early days, even as a Christian or before I was a Christian, there are many things I'm ashamed of. There are things I'm ashamed of in the last week. And yet all of that has been covered by the blood of Christ. And when I see how great my sin is, and I think that Jesus Christ on the cross, I mean, again, in the parable, the master just says, okay, I forgive you. I've got lots of other talents or whatever. I mean, God forgave us at a great cost by paying the debt through the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, the point of the parable, as we continue, is that as we continue in verses 31 and following, the other servants report to the master what this wicked servant has done. And the master says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers till he should repay all that was owed him. The point of the parable would be, if you refuse to forgive others, you have really disconnected yourself from the gospel. You may know the facts of the gospel intellectually, but if the gospel has really come into your heart, you can't remain in this state of unforgiveness. Jesus is not saying you will lose your salvation. That's not the point. The point is, it's like we were studying in James in Sunday school in the previous chapter, in chapter 2. If you really have faith, the Spirit of God has made you a new creation. You'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you've truly experienced God's forgiveness, you will be a forgiving person. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but you have the means to do so. And actually, in the epistles, especially the Apostle Paul brings this very point out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. He writes to real Christians who are struggling with bitterness and anger. Anybody here, you don't need to raise a hand, but anybody here struggle with bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor? You know, Paul has to repeatedly tell the Christians in the churches, actually in Galatians, he says, don't bite and devour one another. So even among Christians, even among Christian families, we have these struggles when people hurt us and we want to avenge ourselves. And so he has to keep pointing us back to the gospel. So then he can say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Children, has God forgiven you for Christ's sake? You've made that profession of faith. How does that apply when your brother picks on you? When your sister pesters you? When someone mistreats you? It means we constantly need to be going back to the gospel and remember how much we've been forgiven in those very moments when we most desire to punish them. And then, and our forgiveness resembles that of the Lord, and it's also what Jesus said to Peter, on what basis do we forgive? We forgive because they asked. We don't make them pay what they owe. We cancel the debt. We give up a claim to payment. We declare forgiveness, as God declares His forgiveness to us, and that's part of your liturgy, is to remind us of that. We tell people, yes, I forgive you. And let me tell you the very hardest part. The hardest part of this passage for me is in verse 35. And, I mean, this happens in my own life. I mean, Caroline and I have been married, as I said, for 42 years. And when occasionally Caroline may seek my forgiveness, I know I'm supposed to say, yes, I forgive you. Okay? I've been around long enough, been a pastor. I know that's the right answer. But look at verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Wow, that's the hard part for me. I say the right thing when somebody asks me to forgive, but sometimes my heart still feels kind of hot. And that's where I need to go back again and again to the gospel and think of Christ dying for my sin, my particular sins being borne by him. And then forgiveness does restore relationships, just as through the blood of Christ we have been reconciled to God, so we can be reconciled to one another as we grant forgiveness as we've been forgiven. I love the story of Joseph and his brothers. And one thing about that story that's just wonderful to me, not only does he forgive them, the very last verse that Pastor Bo read, it talked about how Joseph comforted them and promised to care for them. Isn't that amazing? You think, well, you guys wronged me, you ought to do stuff for me. But no, he says, I'm going to do stuff for you. You must feel really guilty and bad. I'm going to comfort you and try to help you feel better. It's like in 2 Corinthians 2, after this person was disciplined by the church, and Paul says, okay, he's repented, comfort him, love him. That's our response. When somebody asks us to forgive them, we should not just say, okay, but actually to try to show affection and show love, using Joseph as an example. Well, I want to deal now with the third major point. So, okay, you have been forgiven much. You who have been forgiven should be forgiving people. Well, then I want to talk for a few minutes about some misunderstandings people may have. Forgiveness is not lightly excusing sin. And one passage that brings this out is just a reminder of the cost of your forgiveness. In Colossians 1:19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is Christ, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So the forgiveness you received wasn't just God saying, okay, I forgive you, without something behind it. The forgiveness and the reconciliation we've experienced is something that came through Christ. But this will also be true of us. When you forgive others, it's costly. When you forgive others, you're kind of bearing a burden. It's not easy sometimes. So there is a price to be paid. Sometimes when people forgive, like, by the way, I'm sorry, it's okay. Please forgive me is better. And by the way, it's not okay. You shouldn't have done it. But I forgive you anyway. I mean, you don't have to say all that part. But I mean, it's not okay to sin. Forgiveness is releasing them from the penalty to sin in spite of the fact it was wrong. It can be hard. And also, you know, forgiveness is not merely forgetting. And when, you know, God says in Jeremiah 31, He remembers our sins no more. That doesn't mean that God is no longer omniscient. He doesn't remember that David did it or that you did it. It means He does not remember them against us no more. And we talked yesterday about the peacemaker material and talk about the promises of forgiveness. And remembering means I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to think about it. Love does not keep record of wrong suffered. And so, you know, after someone has hurt you and you say you forgave them, but then you start playing over in your mind over and over and over again that really bad thing they did, and you picture them doing that bad thing, remember the money they took, remember the bad, that is not going to well up in you an attitude of grace and love towards that person. It means you're not going to keep bringing it up and use it kind of as a weapon. Well, next time we have an argument, I'm going to remember when you did that 5 years ago. Doesn't mean you can't seek advice about how to deal with it better, but it means you're not going to bring it up to harm them. That God doesn't bring our sins up against us in a prosecutorial, a judgmental way. He graciously has separated us from them as far as the east is from the west. I'm not going to tell everybody else the bad thing you did if they don't have a right to know. Oh, look what she did to me. And I'm not going to, as far as possible, I'm not going to let it stand between us and our relationship. Sometimes you'll say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. No, is how did God treat you when he forgave you? That's how he generally wants us to treat those we have forgiven. Again, the gospel empowers this. Get our mind off of the 100 denarii. Remember the 10,000 talents. Remember that you, as chief of sinners, have received much grace from God. Well, how do I know he's really repentant? How do I know he's really sorry? It's true that 2 Corinthians 7 warns about a worldly sorrow that leads to death. It does give some of the characteristics of true repentance, and these can be helpful as you're kind of evaluating. When somebody says, he says, there is a sorrow of the world that leads to death. Behold, what earnestness thing this very godly sorrow has produced in you, what vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Now, there can be times when someone is so obviously insincere, you have to realize this isn't really cutting it. They say they're sorry, and they just keep hitting me. They keep mistreating me. And there can be times, I'm going to get to what do you do if they don't really seek forgiveness in the right way. But there can be times when you have to do other things. But I would also say, love hoping all things, we try to give the benefit of the doubt. God alone knows for sure. The 70 times 7 example that Jesus gave, I think the assumption is if they ask my forgiveness, I should grant forgiveness and not grill them to see how repentant they really are. What if I don't feel like forgiving? I almost never feel like forgiving. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not all about running marathons or something. It means I can do hard things spiritually, like be content in jail. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision. Sometimes when we counsel people, somebody says, well, I'm not ready to forgive him yet. I'm thinking, well, what are you waiting for? It's like, I know when it's time or something like that. I can see there can be levels of forgiveness granted based upon evidence of repentance, but just kind of wait for a feeling. Forgiveness doesn't generally feel easy or natural. It's something like the question is, in order to please God, would he call upon me to make the decision to grant forgiveness in this situation? By the way, knowing there's a risk they'll do it again and people will think I'm a fool for forgiving. But if I'm trying as best I can with my finite knowledge to follow what Christ has told me to do, it's better to take that risk. Forgiveness, another person said, although it's very helpful, is both a decision and a process. But some people say, well, if I keep thinking about it, does that mean I didn't really forgive him? And that can be really going, yeah, I don't know if I really forgave him, because he'd think, no, you forgave him. You made that decision. Now it's really hard sometimes to keep the promise you made when you forgave him and not to go back to bitterness or recrimination. But what if I do? What do I do if he just gives this overwhelmingly lame apology? I think there can be a place to get advice, to work together, to get an elder or a godly woman involved, if it's between women, to try to talk things through more thoroughly. I think in the Peacemaker material, it talks about the characteristics of a really godly confession of sin, and maybe they just don't get it. And so they can be helped and say, look, I really want to forgive you. It would help me if you, I made sure you understand from my perspective how this hurt or what this did to me. Another question is, does forgiveness always eliminate every single consequence? And this is really interesting because God's forgiveness doesn't always eliminate consequences in this life. The example, and I'm not going to turn there because of time, but in Numbers 14, after the Israelites failed to follow the two believing spies, Joshua and Caleb, and listened to the 10 spies, and Moses had to intercede because the Lord says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses begged and interceded. And so the Lord says, I have forgiven them according to your word, but none of this generation will enter the land. Sometimes forgiveness can come with consequences. As one who has been forgiven immensely, I'm not wanting to make those consequences. I want to minimize them. But sometimes they'd be necessary. In the same way, King David in 2 Samuel 12, after he was forgiven for murder and adultery, the Lord says, I have forgiven him. But then he says, the rest of his life's going to be pretty tough. I'm not going to execute him, but there will be consequences. And if someone's committed a crime, they may still need to be punished for the crime, even if in one sense, you've forgiven them. There can be other situations, again, with abuse, unfaithfulness, theft, where you may say, yes, you can have your job at the cashier back, even though you've been stealing from the till. So we sometimes there will be consequences, but again, our desire is to minimize those. Here's another common question in the culture, and I bet this one won't catch any of you, but some people say, well, yes, I just have so much trouble forgiving myself. That really is kind of a theological misunderstanding. Who is the one who forgives? The Lord. That's the one you need forgiveness from. Usually that's a sense of shame. I had an abortion. I was sexually unfaithful. I stole. I hurt somebody. Friends, the answer is not to forgive yourself. The answer is, as we already read in 1 John, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It even says, John writes further, he says, I write these things that you may not sin, but if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the world. So, if you feel guilty and you feel shame, the issue is not feeling better about yourself that you're not so bad. You're worse than you know, actually. And so am I. The answer is to turn to a gracious, loving, and holy God who offers you free forgiveness. And if He has declared you forgiven, you are forgiven, and there is no higher authority, especially yourself, to grant you forgiveness. Don't try to ascend the throne of judgment that belongs to God alone. Now here's the last really major question, which would be, and this is a situation probably some of you are facing, and it's something I faced. What if people have hurt you very badly don't seek your forgiveness? Anybody ever had that happen? Many of us. Well, Jesus partially addresses this anyway. In Luke 17:3, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Actually, I think he comprehensively addresses it now that I read the verse again, right? And let's think about God's forgiveness, okay? Whom does God forgive? It says, those who say they have no sin deceive themselves, they don't have the truth, and they're not forgiven. God only forgives those who ask for forgiveness. And so there's a sense in which reconciliation can only be complete between us and the person who hurt us if they actually confess what they did that was wrong. And sometimes you see things, and I remember like many years ago, the Pope at that time, around in the early 80s, was shot. And he went and tried to forgive the guy that shot him. Well, the only thing that guy regretted was that he didn't kill him. I mean, it wasn't like, I'm sorry I shot you. It's like, I was trying to kill you and I only wounded you. If someone hurts you and they're completely unrepentant, you can't make peace alone. One of the best books I've ever read was Unbroken by Laura Hildenbrand, which is infinitely better than the movie. Don't even waste your time on the movie. It's a story of Louis Zamperini. He was a World War II POW in Japan. He was brutally tortured. After he was released, he was a mess for a while, went to a Billy Graham rally in L.A. God saved him a few years after the war, him and his wife. And part of what Louis would do is he actually went to Japan to seek out the guards who had tortured him and to preach the gospel, to share his testimony. And in his biography, it described this one guy that was nicknamed the Bird. And Zamperini, in 1998, he was 81 years old. He was invited to carry an Olympic torch in Japan. And he went, again, trying to meet the guard who had tormented him to offer him forgiveness. And that man refused to forgive. I mean, he refused to meet with Zamperini. And not long after that, that man passed away. But I think what Zamperini does there is the illustration of what we do. So it's not an option, either I forgive you or I hate you and I'm bitter with you for the rest of my life. I think it can be, obviously, what I want is for you to seek my forgiveness and I will forgive you freely as God has forgiven me. If you're unrepentant, I'm like Zamperini, or actually the picture would be Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Stephen, when he's being martyred, Lord, do not hold this against them. The father, the prodigal son in the parable, picturing him looking down the road, not thinking of all the mean things he's going to do to avenge himself on his son if he ever sees him again, but hoping his son will repent so he can embrace him with open arms. So I think we can have an attitude of gracious forgiveness. And actually, the way I've used the parable of the unmerciful servant has usually been with people who have never sought my forgiveness, that I should still have a willingness and an attitude of forgiveness, not to be embittered, but to have an attitude of grace. So, you have been forgiven much. And as those who have been forgiven, God calls you always to have an attitude of forgiveness. He calls upon you to actively forgive as God has forgiven you. And I want to conclude with a story. Maybe some of you have heard of it, but some of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Actually, Carolyn and I got to hear her at Baylor. I'm sure she had no time to go to TCU, but she went to Baylor to speak. Around 1976, we heard her speak, but she had, in Holland, hidden Jews away from the Nazi torment. It actually makes me think some of what's going on in Ukraine now, in terms of just people sweeping into your country and making a mess of it. And she tells a story. She says, I was in a church in Munich, and I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, and a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs at the door at the rear. It was 1947. I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they most needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where my sins, forgiven sins, were thrown. We confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence and in silence collected their wraps and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat, the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses, the shoes at the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, our sins have all been at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among the thousands of women? But I remembered him. The leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me of the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again had to be forgiven, could not forgive. My sister Betsy had died in that place. How could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives is a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive them their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained in villages. It was as simple and as horrible as that. As I stood there, with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. So woodenly, Mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, then with healing warmth, it flooded my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, my brother, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensively as I did then. We who have been forgiven much can forgive much. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. We realize each of us owes a debt larger than 10,000 talents. We owe the debt, an infinite debt of our sin against you. We have gone our own way, like wandering sheep, but the iniquity of us all has been laid upon Christ. We thank you for that. Help those of us who have been forgiven to be a gracious and forgiving people through the power of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.